The title this morning is very simply, Share the Gospel. Folks, that's our duty. That's what we're called to do. And that the world around us has great need. Probably all of us have heard stories. Maybe you've seen images. I'm not going to put up any of those grotesque images, but maybe you've heard of ISIS and some of the mass killings, the executions that they've held. And certainly some, not all, but sometimes they would march people out and line them up in a row, perhaps on a beach or somewhere, and they would execute them, behead them, and sometimes just simply for the fact that they were Christians. There are things like that going on. Perhaps some of you have read Fox's Book of Martyrs, or you're familiar with some of the stories contained therein. People who have stood boldly for the name of Christ and have not backed down and have had a tremendous testimony, just a tremendous witness for the Lord, even in the face of persecution. And what we've seen happen through these events is the fact that even though they did face persecution, and some of them lost their lives, certainly, yet the gospel of Christ was not squelched. The people who tried to do evil, who tried to shut it down, who tried to stamp it out, they failed miserably. And in fact, it only seemed to have fanned the fire, and it only spread even more. There was another situation in 1985. Now, this is, by the way, persecution is still happening, still going on. You can read stories of modern-day examples of people facing persecution for their faith in Jesus Christ, for their testimony to Christ and their preaching. Not too long ago, a pastor in Bulgaria by the name of Hristo Kulichev, he was arrested, tried, and sentenced to 8 months in prison. And his crime was simply for preaching in his own church. And that was in the lifetime of most of us, at least the adults here. This is still going on. And we live in a sin-cursed, dark world that hates Jesus and his message. And Jesus said that people will hate us for his sake. I'll try to show a verse or two about that later on. Will we boldly proclaim the gospel in the face of persecution? Will we faithfully stand for the truth in spite of threats, in spite of danger, in spite of the risk? Will we simply share the gospel? That's what we're called to do. And I believe this passage gives us some amazing encouragement on this topic. God certainly provides the strength. And our overall theme this morning is let us share the gospel. Number one, 3 points this morning. Number one, sharing the gospel will produce fruit. It will. It's a fact. Sharing the gospel will produce fruit. We look at verse 4. But many of those who had heard the message believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. Now, earlier on, we learned in Acts, they started out with a group of about 100 or so men and women, and then on the day of Pentecost, it says about 3,000 were added to the church. And now this is just days or weeks later. It's very soon after that. And now the number grew to be 5,000, or maybe this was 5,000 even from this one time. We don't know, but it's at least 5,000. And by the way, this number may only just be the men. They may have only counted the men, and this may include, there may have been women and children in addition to this number. But the fact is when the gospel is preached, people will be saved. Now you say, well, wait a minute, I have tried, I shared, and it didn't happen. And I'm there with you, I hear you. That's happened to me too. Does that mean that nobody gets saved though? When I was in college, I was introduced to, I don't recall doing much door-to-door, you know, knock on the door, try to give the gospel. I don't recall doing much of that before I ever went to Bible college. And in Bible college, I was introduced to that. And to be perfectly honest, it didn't seem very productive. And I learned after the fact, I'm talking to other people, they said, yeah, it used to be a day when that seems to have been much more acceptable and much more fruitful. But at least in our society, it seems to me, I could be wrong, maybe you had a different experience, but it seems to me that that's not as productive. And I got discouraged. It was easy to be discouraged. And I remember there was a wise pastor who was also on the faculty. He was also a professor at the university I went to. And he would teach his people, he would say, listen, folks, the reason we go out and we do evangelism, that we share the gospel, is because we're commanded to do it and it bears fruit. And he said this, he said, now, it may not be the people that you are talking to today, but people will be saved. That's how God saves people. Now, you might share the gospel with somebody and he rejects it, but guess what? You planted seeds. And you may not see that person. You may not see the next 100 people that you share the gospel to. You may not see one of them come to Christ. But if you keep at it, you will see people come to Christ, because that's how people are saved, is through hearing the gospel. And when you read through the Bible, folks, that's how it happens. People are sharing the gospel. They're preaching the truth. They're proclaiming God's word. And lost people get saved. That's how it happens. So don't get discouraged. We don't give up. God is working on people. He's always working in lives. He's always convicting souls. So we just do it. We remember that God's word is powerful. Hebrews 4:12, right? For the word of God is living, and the King James uses the word powerful. God's word, it pierces, it says. It pierces the division of soul and spirit. It cuts. God's word is sharp and cutting, and so we give it out. Listen to these other passages of Scripture. I think some of these will be familiar to you. Isaiah 55:11. So will my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. That tells us something. God makes a promise here. God's word will accomplish his will. That means that when you give out his word, it might be that his will for that occasion is for you to present the truth, and it's just going to start, you know, that seed is just going to start maybe to sprout a little. It might not take root yet. It might not bear fruit yet. But it's still going to accomplish his purpose. His word is powerful. Look at this passage in Jeremiah 23:29. Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer which shatters a rock? You say, oh, that person's so hard, he'll never accept the gospel. Well, there's no heart too hard for the hammer of God's word. God's word has hammered through and broken through some pretty hard rock, hard heart. God knows how to get through people. Some of you would probably look at yourselves and say, yeah, I know, I was one of them. God's word got through me. Folks, don't give up. God's word is like a hammer which shatters a rock. The important thing is to let God's word do its work. It doesn't mean that you just keep on pounding hard yourself, right? Let God's word do the work. And look at it in Acts 2. Look at what we see happen. I already alluded to this, but this is back in chapter 2. So then, those who had received his word were baptized, and that day were added about 3,000 souls. 3,000 got saved that day when Peter preached. And a little bit later on, and the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. It was going on continually. Folks, God desires to save souls. Let's remember these two more passages. That he says, for I have no pleasure in the death of anyone who dies, declares the Lord God. Therefore, repent and live. You know, we learned that was just last week, right? That we can have the wrong attitude, or maybe it was a couple weeks ago. God does not delight in seeing lost people die. God has no delight in that. You know, what is precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his godly ones, of his saints. That's precious in the sight of the Lord. He welcomes them home, but he has no delight in the death of the wicked. 2 Peter 3:9, I think some of you know this one. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. So don't get discouraged and give up. I talked to a pastor once who had a fairly extensive evangelistic outreach type ministry in their church. They have a ministry, it's in Edmonton, and they minister specifically to a lot of addicts and so forth. And I asked them once, I said, and by the way, they're using a program that was developed, it's based on a teaching program developed by Jim Berg, and many of you are familiar with that name, but we're going through a series of his now. And they're using that program, and I asked this man in Edmonton who's doing that, I said, what do you see for results? Like I just curious, you know, how many people come to that and how many people get their lives turned around? And he says, well, for about, and I'm trying to do this from memory. I may have this a little bit off. I may not remember exactly what he said. But I think it was something like this. He said, well, for about every 10 we invite, one will come to the program. And he says, for about every 10 that comes through the program, one gets saved and gets his life straightened out. You might think, well, that's not very many. Well, to that one that gets saved, that's a big deal. And for even one who gets saved, folks, that's another realm of contact through that one, his family. Think of that. Like, think of the co-workers, the neighbors, the family who see that life transformed, who was an addict, who cleans his life up by the glory of the grace, the power of God. Think of the impact that that also will have on others. So just keep that in mind, that when God's word goes out, sharing the gospel will produce fruit. It's not going to be 100%, but it will produce fruit. So don't give up. Don't get discouraged. Number two, gospel fruit will bring persecution. And I should say, I appreciate very much. I learned this outline through one of my former professors, Greg Mazak. I just want to give credit there too. But to see this outline in Acts chapter 4, verses 1 to 12, you see this cycle that sharing the gospel will produce fruit. Well, gospel fruit will bring persecution. Look at verses 1 to 3. As they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to them, being greatly disturbed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in jail until the next day, for it was already evening. Question, what had they done? What had they stolen? You know, who had they beaten? who were they hurting? Who were they robbing? What crime had they done? They were preaching the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And for that, those pesky religious leaders interrupted what they were doing and put them in jail. Well, we don't have time to deal with this tonight. Supper's getting cold. Let's deal with it tomorrow. Let's put them in jail. They had only been preaching. We have the priests involved, the captain of the temple guard, it says there. He would have been a high-ranking official in the temple. Kind of a basically a right hand to the high priest. That's kind of the office there, commentators suppose. And you have the Sadducees. Well, who were the Sadducees? Well, they were the ruling class of people in Israel. If you were to divide up the different classes, the Sadducees would be the rulers. They were the wealthy ones. They worked hand in hand with the Romans. Sadly, like they weren't really well liked by a lot of the Jews for that reason, because they kind of sided with the Romans. They were concerned about keeping peace. They did not want to see anything happen that could lead to some sort of a revolt, a rebellion, an uprising amongst the Jews, because that would just bring pain from the Romans. So they were very much, you know, basically just trying to appease the Romans and keep the peace. And they were what we'd call the theological liberals of the day. They denied the reality of angels and demons. They denied the reality of miracles. Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection. So they held to the strictly held to the written books of Moses only, and not any of the other teaching after that. And so since they, of course Jesus proved them wrong, but since they did not see anything about resurrection in those books, they denied the resurrection. Those were the Sadducees. And these are the religious leaders. And so often in life, it's the religious powers that cause the most opposition to the gospel. Why? Folks, you have to understand, they love their power. You study church history going back thousands of years. Religious leaders love power. They have ruled nations. In many cases, the religious leaders have had more authority than kings. They love their power. They would have rejected anything here that might jeopardize their positions of power and influence. So they didn't like the fact that these men preaching something that might stir up opposition by Rome, that might put us in a bad spot where we lose power and influence. Those are the Sadducees. God hates religion like this. Interesting. This is good timing. Just on Wednesday night, one of her men shared a testimony. I hope he doesn't mind me sharing this, but one of her men was wearing a hat that had a Bible verse on it in a mall. And somebody came and sat down beside him and said, "Are you religious?" And the man said, "No, I used to be religious, but I'm not religious anymore." And he went on to just give a brief little word about that and say how God hates religion, and now he's trusting in Jesus Christ alone. What a great testimony that was, but it's so true. God hates religion. If what we mean by religion are the man-made systems and traditions by that, right? God hates that. Now, if you mean something else by religion, because you could use that word in a positive way, but I'm talking about man-made systems and traditions that we invent, and then we set them up as being more important than Scripture, God hates that. And we ought not be surprised when there's going to be opposition from that man-made system. Satan is going to attack that. Charles Spurgeon once said, "Satan doesn't kick a dead horse." And I've used this quote before. If God is doing something, then we should expect Satan's going to oppose it. If God's work is going forward, then expect Satan to come along and try to hinder that and to bring conflict, to stop it, to slow it. Satan doesn't kick a dead horse, so that's why we put that point up there. Gospel fruit will bring persecution. You know what Satan would be, I think, satisfied with is if Christians would just keep their mouths shut. You know, if we didn't spread the gospel, I don't think we would see much opposition or persecution, right? If we just quit preaching the word. But we're not going to do that. We're going to preach the gospel. We're going to share the gospel. And then we need to be prepared that Satan is going to oppose that. Now, we ought not worry, because Jesus promised the gates of hell will not prevail against his work of building the church. Look at these passages, though, about satanic influence here. "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places." There is real satanic opposition to gospel work. Also, Luke 8:12, in the parable of the sowers, Jesus, one of those soil types he talks about is that hard ground beside the well-beaten path here. And he says, "Those beside the road are those who have heard, then the devil comes and takes away the word from their heart so that they will not believe and be saved." Satan doesn't like the gospel witness that's going out, and he's going to oppose it. We should expect that. And Christians will be mistreated. Look at these next verses in Acts 4, 5 through 7 now. "On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes were gathered together in Jerusalem, and Annas the high priest was there, and Caiaphas and John and Alexander, and all who were of high priestly descent." Okay, well, to start with, in verse 5, the rulers, that would be the Sanhedrin. Now, this is the Jewish Supreme Court. If you read the Gospels and you hear them talk about and the court, they were brought before the council. That word council is often translated council. That's referring to this court, the Supreme Court, the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin was a group of 71 men. It was 70 rulers, 70 Sadducees, often they were Sadducees, 70 men in addition to the high priest. So it was a group of 71 men. Imagine, you know, we talk about our Supreme Court. You know, sometimes we think, there's so many people in the Supreme Court. Imagine having a Supreme Court with 70 chief justices on it. Imagine you standing there defending yourself against a group of 70 men. Would that be a little intimidating, do you think? You think you'd feel a little helpless? And yet we're going to see how Peter responds to that in a moment. But this is the group, the rulers, that's the Sanhedrin, and elders and scribes. Scribes are the ones who taught the law. They're also the ones who copied out the law. Annas, who's he? Well, they call him the high priest, and that's how he's referred to throughout the Gospels. But in fact, he was the former high priest. They retained the title, much like we do today. They still refer to a former president as president sometimes. But the reason they call him that, and the reason we see him always at the center of it, is because it seems evident that he maintained the power. Caiaphas was actually his son-in-law. And not only was his son-in-law the current high priest, five of Annas's sons also held the office at one time or another, and a grandson. So this was very much a family affair during these years. That's why he's still looked at as kind of the chief spokesman. He's like, you know, kind of like their pope almost, you know. He doesn't die, he's still there. Even though the high priest had moved to somebody else, they still looked at him as kind of the power behind it all. So that's why he's mentioned first here. Annas, the high priest, was there, and Caiaphas, who was officially, technically, the high priest, John and Alexander, a couple other names that were high-ranking officials, I suppose, and all who were of high priestly descent. So this is a group. This is a group of all their chief religious leaders meeting together here. This is an intimidating group to stand before, humanly speaking. These are people who love self, they love their power, they love traditions over God's truth. And Peter and John are brought before this big group of men. Notice what the Bible tells us, though, about times like this. Jesus said in John 15, verse 20, "Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also." We should expect persecution. Christians will be mistreated for doing good. It's just a fact. It's going to happen. John wrote in 1 John 3:13, "Do not be surprised, brethren, if the world hates you." Don't be surprised. Look at what Paul wrote after these words of encouragement in one of his missionary journeys. By the way, this is right after he had been stoned. This is right after that. You know, I believe it was in Lystra. And then they went and preached the gospel to that city, and they made many disciples in a different city, that is. Then they returned to Lystra. That's where he had just been stoned. And to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples. Listen to these words. What was he saying to them? He was encouraging them to continue in the faith and saying, "Through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God." In other words, expect tribulations in this life before we get rest in the kingdom of God. Paul also wrote to Timothy, 2 Timothy 3:12, "Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." We ought to expect it. Folks, we can't sugarcoat the gospel when we give it out to people. New believers, we need to make sure they're warned that we'll be suffering for the name of Jesus, right? Following Jesus is not guaranteed to be an easy life, but it's the best life. It's the only worthwhile life. But if you want a life of ease in this world, look elsewhere. Just remember that with that life of ease in this world, that leads to eternity in hell too. It comes with a high cost. A life with God in eternity comes with a very small cost here in these few short years by comparison. But we will suffer in this life. But folks, we even look at suffering the wrong way, don't we? Suffering is a blessing when viewed rightly. Look at what Paul wrote in Romans 5. "And not only this, but we also exult, we rejoice in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. And perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint." Look at, I'll put up this statement here from one of my commentators I read. He says, "We live in an age that gives much attention to mastering the art of avoiding suffering. We live in what might be called an aspirin generation, which views pain and suffering as calamities that are to be avoided at all costs." So true, that's how we think by default, right? That's kind of how our world programs us to think. Pain and suffering are bad. Well, James writes, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance." Something we learned about even just this morning in Sunday school. So we can rejoice in trials. They can be good. Okay, so sharing the gospel will produce fruit. Gospel fruit will bring persecution. But third and finally, kind of the end of this cycle that just keeps on going. Listen to this one. Persecution brings more opportunity to share the gospel. Sharing the gospel produces fruit. Fruit brings more opposition, more persecution. But persecution brings more opportunities to share the gospel. Remember that Bulgarian pastor I mentioned earlier? I said that he was imprisoned for 8 months for preaching in his church. When he got out, he wrote these words, "Both prisoners and jailers asked many questions, and it turned out that we had a more fruitful ministry there than we could have expected in church. God was better served by our presence in prison than if we had been free." Interesting. I'll come back to it, but that's similar to something that Paul said as well. You know, when persecution comes, Christians receive more and sometimes even greater opportunities for gospel witness than they may ever have had otherwise. And they also experience firsthand God's help for those under persecution. Look at Acts 4. Remember, this is Peter. This is the same man who not too long ago had kind of choked and denied Jesus when a servant girl, a young servant girl, questioned him. This is the same man. By the way, he's standing before what group of people? The council, the Sanhedrin, full of Sadducees, the high priest, and so forth. These are all the same ones who had arrested and tried and sentenced Jesus to death and crucified him. It's the same people. Peter is standing before the same ones that killed Jesus just weeks earlier. And listen to what Peter says now. "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, 'Rulers and elders of the people, if we are on trial today for a benefit done to a sick man as to how this man has been made well, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name this man stands here before you in good health.'" What? Is that the same man? Well, you could say yes and no, right? It is the same man, but in a way it's not. It's the man that's now what? What's happened? What's changed? Well, he's been filled with the Holy Spirit now. He has the Holy Spirit indwelling him. That happened once. That happened at Pentecost. This was not another Pentecost. This is not another receiving of the Holy Spirit. And using that word filled, and we talked about that. We might say more about it later. But now he's filled with the Holy Spirit, which we all can be filled and filled and filled on an ongoing basis. We should be continually filled with the Holy Spirit, Paul tells us. And he's filled with the Holy Spirit. He's yielded. He's listening. He's obeying. And he speaks out boldly. And he can do that because he's also indwelt by the Holy Spirit. The very ones that had crucified his Savior and that Peter was afraid of earlier, now he stands firmly and preaches boldly to them. And he puts it right to their faces bluntly. "You crucified Jesus, the Messiah." He uses Jesus Christ. Christ is the word for Messiah. "Of Jesus, the Messiah, you crucified, and God raised him from the dead, and it's by his name." He wasn't taking any personal credit at all, was he? "You can't deny this. I mean, I'm not doing this for my own glory," he says. "It's by the name of Jesus. This man is in good health here today." Wow. What a change. And so that's the point is, if you are saved, you have the Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit, Almighty God in the person of the Spirit, indwelling you. Did Peter do something here that is impossible for us to do? We could all make a bold witness for our Savior like that in the face of persecution. I wonder how many more people this day. Remember, we already read in verse 4 that many who had heard him the previous day got saved. I wonder how many more listening to him today also got saved when they hear him boldly making this rebuttal, this defense to the council. Folks, that opportunity came because of persecution. that came because people were getting saved that happened because he was preaching the gospel. Now let's finish this passage, verse 11. He says, he is this. By the way, he's quoting here Psalm 1, I think it's 122, Psalm 122. He's quoting a messianic psalm. And, you know, a psalm that they should have known. They probably did know. And he says to them, he is the stone which was rejected by you. This is that stone that the psalmist writes about, the cornerstone. And he was rejected by you, the builders. You guys should have been, you leaders, you spiritual leaders, you should have been the ones that are helping the nation and are teaching them to do right. And you rejected the very Messiah that you should have known. And that Messiah became the chief cornerstone. And then he makes this statement, one of the greatest gospel verses in the Bible. He says, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. What happened here? Well, you know what? This was also the fulfillment of a promise Jesus specifically made to his disciples before he left. He said to them these words, when they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not worry about how or what you are to speak in your defense or what you are to say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. That's what happened. They saw the fulfillment right then and there of another promise of Jesus. You know, that we don't have to fear. We don't have to worry. What if we are brought before a court, brought before leaders, brought before the rulers? Don't worry. God will show you what to say. God will give you the words to say. If you are a child of God, God will help you. This is the same experience, basically, Paul had to say about his imprisonment, about bringing greater opportunity. Listen to his words, Philippians 1. Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else, and that most of the brethren trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. He says, being in prison isn't so bad. It's given me greater opportunities. He says they turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. Preaching the gospel will produce fruit. Fruit will bring persecution, maybe imprisonment. But guess what? Persecution will lead to greater opportunities to spread the gospel, and more people will get saved. Is that so bad? We shouldn't live our lives seeking to avoid persecution at all costs. Rather, share the gospel expecting fruit, thus expecting persecution to follow, but with it even more gospel opportunities. Now, a little bit of help, just some very practical things. Just a few things that others have pointed out, some help for evangelism. If you struggle with this, you know, maybe you need some personal motivation. You need to realize the urgency. You need to remind yourself that people are dying. People are dying and going to hell. People are lost, they're blind, they're hopeless, and eternal hell awaits unbelievers. This is an urgent matter, folks. You say, well, I just don't know what to say. Well, just remind yourself this. Well, if you don't say something, they might die and go to hell without ever having heard from you. Say something. Go talk to a neighbor. Talk to a relative. Say something. How about prayer? Pray. Ask for help. Ask for boldness. That's what we're going to learn later on. That's one of the things that they prayed for, was boldness. We can pray for that. Pray for opportunities, but maybe not so much praying for opportunities, because I think those are all around us. What if we prayed that God would help us to have a better, more consistent, daily focus on the gospel, so that we take the opportunity, praying that God will help us to have a gospel focus in our day-to-day life. Plan on it. You know, if you don't plan on it, I find if I don't plan on things, they usually don't get done. Plan on it. What if you went about your day planning? You know what? My goal is to give the gospel to somebody today. What if we all plan that? Like, what if you started your day and you planned that? Do you think maybe it might not happen every day? Do you think it might happen more than it does happen? Do you regularly do a lot of things that you don't plan on doing? Of course, you say, well, yeah, I have kids. No, but you plan on having to deal with kids then. I'm talking about, you know, do you just like find yourself fixing meals, baking things that you never planned on doing? Do you find yourself going on trips or building things and you just, oh man, the day went by and look at what, I didn't even plan on that. Regularly that does not happen. Do you plan on sharing the gospel? How about having a partner? Go visit with somebody or invite somebody to your home with, you know, with another person there as well. It could just be your spouse, that's fine. But having somebody with you. Jesus sent his disciples out in pairs. That's a good idea. Maybe invite somebody out for coffee, invite a third person as well, another Christian friend who you could, you know, the three of you, the two of you could share the gospel with the one. Sometimes it just helps having another person there to fill in the conversation or, you know, think of things that maybe you're missing. Someone said to D.L. Moody once, Moody, the world has yet to see what God will do with a man fully consecrated to him. Moody thought on that statement for a long time, and he finally said, well, by the Holy Spirit in me, I'll be that man. And Moody lived his life for the Lord and accomplished great things, and that's probably why we know about Moody today. You know, I said before, I said to you as a church family, there is no telling, there's no limit, there's no estimation of what God would do if everybody right here in this building was fully committed to living for the Lord. What would that do for our not just for our town, but I mean, that could have an absolutely ground-shaking impact in our nation. There's no telling what God could do if we were all committed to living for Him. Folks, be bold. Be bold. Here, kind of wrapping up here a little bit. Be bold. The resurrection. We have reason to be bold. The resurrection is true. We have the truth people need. Be bold, folks. People are dying and going to hell, and the gospel message is true. Jesus lives. Jesus saves sinners. Jesus forgives. It removes the guilt. Jesus has prepared a way to have your sins forgiven, to receive eternal life. This message is true. It gives hope to the lost, to the dying, to the hopeless people around us. Jesus saves. We ought to be bold. They might mock you, so what? You have the truth. Be bold. Be bold. God's word is powerful. It changes lives. Don't run away. Don't shy away from using God's word. John MacArthur says, God's word doesn't need to be defended. It's like a lion. Just let it out of its cage. We have God's word. It's powerful. Jesus is the only way for people to be saved, folks. There's no other way. They're not going to be saved any other way. Urge people to repent and trust in Jesus Christ alone to be saved. I want to close by referring to opportunity, right? Gospel opportunity. And I'm going to mention a name, and I know this name, I know some of you might think different things than other people, and that's fine. I'm not here to really start anything, but the name James Coates and Grace Life Church come to mind when I'm thinking about this. And regardless, I know that people have different views on the stand that Grace Life Church took and James Coates took. I'm not even going to talk about how I view that. That's not the point. For example, I have close friends, pastors, who view it one way, and I have close friends, pastors, I can think of at least two off the top of my head, who were very much against the stand that that church took. Some were in favor. I can think of at least two that were very much against it. But I don't know of anybody. I don't know of a single person who has anything negative or criticism to say about the way James Coates himself conducted himself, about his attitude, his tone, his demeanor. I don't know of anybody who has anything negative to say about that. And my point in bringing it up is, whether you agree with his position or not, I don't care. But did he, when he faced the persecution he faced, did that give him greater opportunity? Did the church receive greater opportunity to spread the gospel? And the answer is absolutely yes. And even if there are people who say, well, I just don't like the way that it was done or this or that, well, then I recall Paul's words when Paul was in prison. And people were criticizing Paul's message as well. And he said, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice. And whether you appreciate the stand he took or not, whether you agree with him is irrelevant. The fact is, the gospel went out. I don't think it would be a stretch to say that millions of people heard gospel witness through him and others in the church. His wife was on Fox News, Tucker Carlson's show. That has a pretty far-reaching audience, let alone the people who heard it just by watching news things here in Canada. He boldly, calmly preached the gospel. Through persecution, he, his church family, were given more and greater opportunities for gospel witness than they might ever have had the whole rest of their lives if they hadn't gone through that. And again, I'm not in any way commenting, I'm not even suggesting that we should go out and try to, you know, stir up a problem so that we'll get arrested. I'm not saying that. That's not what the Bible teaches. It's be faithful and share the gospel. When you do that, it will produce fruit. When there is gospel fruit, when people get saved, that will bring persecution. And with persecution, there will be more opportunities to share the gospel and rejoice for that. So for yourself, some people still struggle with this, and they say, I don't know what to do. Well, listen, you know, you can hand out tracts. I meant to bring something, I forgot, but they're at the back. There are gospel tracts back there. There are little booklets. They're a little bit bigger than a regular tract. They're maybe about that square, that size. Those are a great introduction to somebody to do a Bible study. And maybe somebody is not interested in you just handing them a tract or whatever, or inviting them to church. A lot of people just don't even want to come and set foot in a church, and I get that. And I'll even use that as a way of identifying with their plight, you know, their dilemma. I'll say, I understand there's so many to pick from. You've heard bad stories from some. I understand why you don't even want to come to church. But you could say, well, would you be at least interested in coming to my house or letting me come to your house and do a Bible study with me? And use that for a Bible study. And I have other things that you could do if you need other things. Invite somebody over. Go make a visit. Invite someone over for dessert. Drop off a gift or some baking along with a gospel tract or an invitation to come on over to your house later for a Bible study. What about this? Some people have done this. What if you know, maybe handing somebody a gospel tract, maybe that seems impersonal. Maybe you've given out all the ones there are, all the different ones. You've already tried those. Have you ever thought about just writing your own? And I could certainly help you, maybe someone else in the church who's good at editing and stuff. We could help you draft it into a final draft. But what if you were to design your own? Because I would think that maybe your friends, coworkers, or relatives might be more willing to read something that is personal, that tells a little bit more about your own story, along with the gospel account in there. What about doing something like that? There are ideas. It's just a matter of taking the time of being intentional about it, making a plan and doing it. But we should all be busy sharing the gospel. And when we do this, some people will get saved. Coming up, we're having our men's firearms and fellowship. And we have been treating that in the last number of years, at least, as an outreach where I've been more just focusing on giving out the gospel. And there have been consistently some unsaved guys, unchurched guys coming up for that. That's one opportunity. If you have ideas for other ministry opportunities like that, please do come and talk to me. Folks, we are here to be sharing the gospel. And when we do, there will be fruit. God says it. We should expect it. Persecution will come. We don't be surprised at that. We don't run from it. But with persecution, we look for even greater opportunities to share the gospel. And then when we do that, more people will get saved. And when that happens, there'll be more persecution. But when that happens, there'll be more opportunities to share the gospel. And you see how it just keeps going if we are doing our part. But why do we see so few saved here in Canada? Why? A lot of people will say, well, Canada's just so hard, just so cold. And I hear that about virtually every country out there. People say, oh, this country's so cold, it's so hard. Why are there so few saved in Canada? Could I submit that perhaps the reason is because we simply don't share the gospel? And why not? And I think it's because we fear persecution, as relatively speaking, as minor as that might be. Brothers and sisters, we need to share the gospel. Heads bowed, please, and eyes closed. Nobody looking around. This is just a time for you to respond to what you've heard. I think we all know this is something we need to do. So let's do it. Let's pray for one another to do this. We're putting a bigger emphasis on this in our services and our Wednesday night. Come out Wednesday night. Pray for the unsaved people to get saved. Let's come up with ideas. Let's work together as a church family. Let's work together coming up with some ministry ideas how we can get the gospel out. But if you're here this morning and you don't know for sure that you have eternal life, maybe you've heard the gospel loud and clear this morning as Peter preached it, and he made that statement. There's no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. If you want to take care of that today, would you just slip up your hand? If you would say, I need to get saved. I don't know for sure. If I died right now, I don't know for sure. Would you just slip your hand up? Just slip it up right now. If you don't know for sure, just slip your hand up. Anybody in that category wants to take care of it right now? All right. Father, we thank you for your word. This has been an extremely encouraging passage to look at. And we pray that the message would not soon be forgotten. Lord, help us to have an evangelistic zeal, excitement, a purpose in our life. Help us to make this our purpose here, while we're here. Help us to plan for it, to pray for it, to do it. God, we pray you'd use us and help everyone, no matter what age, Lord, help us all to be involved in sharing the gospel so that people will be saved. In Jesus' name, amen.